Welcome to the Christian Gospel Center. We believe you are about to be impacted by this message of faith and hope. If there is anything that we can do to help you get connected into the church, or if you'd like more information about who we are, please head to thegospelcenter.com.
Firstly, let me just say thank you to Pastor Lou. The reason I'm here is because we had a conversation a little while ago, about a couple of months ago it would have been now, and we talked about doing a pulpit swap. What that basically means is I'm going to come and preach here one Sunday, and in about a month's time, Lou's coming to preach with us. So I don't know what you guys are doing that day, but we've got him. So, you know, choosing a guest preacher when you're the pastor of a church is interesting. You've got two ways you can go. You can choose a really good one, a really good preacher, so that you can say to your congregation, look at how many people I know, and look at, you know, what it is, and God will bring the word and everything else, or you can choose a bad one so your preaching looks so much better. I'm not sure which one we've got today. We will see by the end of it. Now, Lou, you told me I had 3 hours, is that right? Yeah, okay, all right. Has everyone had coffee? You're going to need it. I know that on a Sunday morning we come together to hear the word of God, but I don't for a moment think that this is the only time that God speaks. God speaks throughout the week to us. Amen? God speaks in a whole lot of different ways, in a whole lot of different situations. And today what I want you to be doing is taking notes. Have you got your Bibles here?
Yep.
You can either write in your Bibles. Does anyone write in their Bibles?
Yes.
Yeah, I write in my Bibles. What do they say? Clean Bible, dirty Christian. Something like that. Write in your Bibles. If not, take notes. Because I'm actually not going to read the scriptures to you today. I have a couple of things that I assume about this place and these people. That's you. I assume, firstly, that you love God. Is that a fair statement?
Yes.
Yeah, let's face it, you wouldn't be here if you didn't. Now, you'd be down surfing, hopefully not getting eaten by sharks. You'd be down doing other stuff if you didn't love God. But you're here today, and that's evidence that you actually want to know who God is, want to know what He's doing in your life. The other thing I'm going to assume is that you actually read your Bibles. That you actually engage with Scripture during the week. So I'm not going to read the Scriptures to you, but I do expect that during the week, you're going to read the Scriptures. One of the things I say to my church quite often, well, not as often as I should perhaps, is that you should not trust me. Don't get too quick. You should not trust me just because I'm standing up here. You only trust me if what I say lines up with what Scripture says. Because if I'm saying something false or something that's not true or something which is inaccurate, you don't want to be believing it. You want to believe what God says. Now, if I didn't believe what I was saying is what God was saying, I wouldn't be saying it. Everyone say that 3 times backwards. But today, I'm not going to give you all the answers. I'm not going to treat you like 2-year-olds. Anyone here a 2-year-old? Sometimes I am. No, you're not, are you? Okay. I'm not going to treat you like that. I'm going to treat you like people who read the Bible, who know God, and who want to know what He's saying in your lives. Now, why am I not going to give you the answers? Has anyone ever been to a doctor? Is anyone a doctor here? Any doctors? Any lawyers? Good, I'm not going to get sued. That's good. If you've ever been to a doctor, what does the doctor do? What do they do? Let's get a volunteer. All right. Yep. Yeah, up here. How you going? What's your name?
Peter.
Peter, that's correct. Well done. No, first question. No. When you go to a doctor, what does the doctor do?
Ask you what's wrong.
Ask you what's wrong. And they'll go kind of, oh, you know, what's going on here?
You know?
Nothing up there. No, nothing up here with me either. You know? They say, what's going on? And they ask you the questions, don't they? Yeah. And they'll come up and they'll say, right, well, this is what's wrong with you. And therefore, you've got to take 2 of these and call me in the morning. Yep. We all know that's what doctors do. Have you ever been to a doctor and they've said, this is what's wrong with you, and you've gone, no, it's not. Yeah. I'm glad I picked the right volunteer. We do, don't we? Sometimes we go and we say, the doctor says, this is what's wrong with you, and you go, but I can't be pregnant. Well, maybe you and I could be. Anyway. Or you go to the doctor and they say, you know, you've got this wrong with you, and you go, no, it's not. I don't know what's wrong with me, but I know it's not that. We've all been there, haven't we? Thanks, Peter. You can sit down again. See, if someone gives you the answers, they're actually outside of you. There's something that somebody's giving to you, and you don't own them. I mean, if you're wise, you do what the doctor says. If you're wise, you take the full script of antibiotics. None of us do that, do we? Admit it. There's always two or three left over at the end. If we're wise, we take that on board, but it doesn't become part of us. But if we come up with the answers ourselves, this is an educational philosophy. I think it's called inquiry-based learning, is it? My wife's a teacher. She'll just nod and say, sort of. Yeah. If you come up with the answers, they become part of you. You own them. You're more likely to do what it says if you actually own what it says. And so I'm not going to give you the answers today. I'm going to give you some direction, and I'm going to allow you to answer the questions yourself. You see, if I say something up here and you don't like it, and I really hope, and my prayer is that I offend you really badly today. That's my prayer. Do you know why? Because if something hurts, you're poking in the right spot. If something hurts, it means there's something there that needs to be dealt with. So I'm really hoping that at least something I say to you today kind of gets a reaction. Because that says that there's something that you need to talk to God about. You can dismiss whatever I say up here. You can go, Phil said this, but that's not true. Phil said this, but he doesn't know us. You know what? I don't know you. But if God says it, you can't dismiss it. If it's in the scriptures, if God speaks to you out of the Bible and out of his word, if he reveals this to you, you've got to own it. Don't believe me just because I'm here. But you believe your Bible. Today's message, I've titled, and incidentally, it's really good being a guest preacher because I can say anything I want and you can't find me. I have so much freedom up here. Today's message I'm calling Poisoned Pews. Poisoned Pews. Now, some of this information comes from a blog spot I read a little while ago on churchleaders.com, and some of it comes from the Global Leadership Summit. Some of it comes from books that we've read, or sermons I've heard, or simply where God is praying to me and I'm reading the scriptures. As a pastor, I do that occasionally, and things that God has said to me. And I want to ask us this question today. What is wrong with our churches? What is wrong with our churches? There's no judgment intended here. I'm not intending to point fingers at Pastor Lou and say, oh, you're doing it so wrong. Right? Otherwise, he'll do it to me in a month's time. There's no judgment intended. But let me ask you, is this your church? Seven of people. You only got six before. This is seven people. What about the rest of you? Is this your church? Do you love your church? Four of them love the church. Do you love your church?
Yes.
Fantastic. Because as a pastor of another church, I don't want you in my church. You know why? Because God has put you here. So where do you belong? Here. I want you to look at the people in this congregation. Have a look around. No one's looking around. Come on, look around. You all know each other, okay? And I want you to think for a moment about the people who live next door to you, on your left and your right. Put up your hand if they are here this morning. No? No? Okay, now I want you to think about those same people. If you know or reasonably suspect, probably know better than reasonably suspect, that they are in a different church this morning, put up your hand. Okay, one, keep your hand up so I can count them. One, two, three, four, five, six. That means of the rest of us, our neighbours do not go to church. Why? Why do you reckon that is? I mean, surely you've spoken to your neighbours about things of faith, haven't you? Hopefully you have. Surely that's something they know about you, that you're a Christian, you go to church, and that there's something about you which is different. So there's light shining that from within you is evident. I spoke at a funeral. I did a funeral last week before, and I was reflecting on a conversation I'd had with this guy. I said, we're all cracked pots. Anyone here a cracked pot? Not a cracked pot, a cracked pot. Because the light within us seeps out. And the light of God within us turns us from a cracked pot into a beacon of hope. And there's something within us that people see. So why is it that our neighbours don't go to church? We all know the excuses, don't we? The kids have got something on. The kids have got sport, or they've got soccer, or there's footy on, or Sunday morning's my sleep-in. Or maybe there's some other reason. There's all these excuses and reasons, but the reality is that they don't see church as being beneficial for them. That's the long and the short of it. They don't see church, and what happens here, as being medicinal for their lives. If you go to a doctor and he gives you medicine, you take it if you are wise. Because you know there is a medicinal effect. There's something good that goes on when you take that medicine. So why is it that the people in our community don't see us as medicinal? We know we have the light of God in our lives, don't we? Don't we? We know we have the truth of God dwelling in us, and as Lou was saying, running through our veins. We know that, don't we? Don't we? I'm going to keep pushing you to the answer. We know that. So why is it that they are not here, or at least in another faith community, another church? Now, there's two poisonous things we have in our homes. One's poison. Does anyone have poison in their home? Yeah, what do you use it on? What do you use it on? Cleaning? I'm glad you didn't say children, okay? What do you use it on? Cleaning, or you use it on killing weeds? Yeah, what else? Mice? Yep. Snails? Does anyone kill spiders? You're my best friend. I hate spiders. We use poison on things, but the other poisonous thing we have is medicine. You know yourself that when you read a medicine box, it says, don't take it with this, this, or this. Don't do these things. Don't overuse or abuse the medicine, because medicinal stuff or medicines, when they are abused or misused, become poisons. There's a reason why there's instructions. So some of what we talk about today is actually medicinal stuff. It's good stuff. But when we misuse it or when we abuse it, it becomes toxic or poisonous. It becomes something which is destructive instead of constructive in people's lives. So, what is wrong with us, our churches? What makes us toxic for these people? Here are some poisons in our pews. Now, how many points does a normal sermon have, Lou? 3 points? Yep, okay. I've got 12 today. Like I said, you're going to need coffee, all right? 3 hours. All right. I want you to write these down. I want you to write down the scriptures, because I want you to go and look at them. I want you to engage with the Word of God, not just listen to a preacher. The first thing which makes us toxic: judgment without compassion. In John 8, we hear Jesus say, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. Judgment without compassion. I want you to think about your neighbours again. Think about their lives. Do you know what their lives are like? I mean, you know what their lawns look like, don't they? Don't you? You know what the trees look like in their yards. You might know what their house looks like if you've been inside. But you know what's actually happening in their lives? You know what's actually going on? See, compassion literally means to suffer with somebody. From two words, com and passion, which means suffering. To suffer with them. If you're not involved in their lives and engaged in their lives, if you don't know what's going on, how can you have compassion for them? You can have pity on them. You can feel maybe mercy for them, but you can't have compassion unless you know their lives. Unless you know their suffering. Now, one of the things that people say about churches, there's a number of key words. When people outside the church think of church, one of the key words they think of, one of the first things they think of, is judgmental. Why do you reckon that is? Why do you reckon that we're seen as judgmental? I think it's because We actually stand up for what we believe in. You know, we're seen as being intolerant. We're seen as being these certain things. But I think it's because we actually have something that we believe in and we stand up for it. You know, there's a number of people within our community who will find it very hard to make their way into a church. And there are people who live in certain segments of our community. I'm not going to ask you to put up your hands here, but chances are you do not have anyone who lives within a community of gay and lesbian relationships sitting in your church. Maybe you do. Chances are you don't have anybody who is transgender coming to your church. Chances are you don't have anybody who suffers with some of these issues coming into your church. Why? Because they see us as being judgmental. I'm not saying we are, but this is how they see us. And they see us doing it without compassion. We are the neighbours of these people, whether they live next door to us or down the street. We live in a community where these people surround us, and these people are all amongst us, whether it's those issues or other issues in their life, or drug or alcohol or other things. And some of us have experienced some of these things ourselves. You know, if you've experienced that suffering, if you've experienced that stuff, you can have compassion on those people because you know what it's like. You share in their suffering. I can vicariously understand about what it's like to be a drug addict, but I will never have true compassion because I've never been one. Now, let me say this, especially for the benefit of those younger people, especially my daughter standing here. You don't have to do those things. Okay, it's not a case of maybe I should go and get drunk so I can have compassion on someone who gets drunk. No, don't do that. That's just stupid. Right? But recognize that these people don't think we understand. Because we stand with judgment. I'm not saying we suspend our judgment. I'm not saying we stop saying that wrong is wrong and we start saying that it's okay to have these things in your life. We don't say that. But we need to have compassion for these people. Understanding. They are our companions along the way. In other words, we walk with them. That's the meaning of the word companion. Walk alongside. Where are we walking to? Hopefully the kingdom of God. Hopefully we're walking in the footsteps of Jesus and following him. They are our companions on the way. Let us have compassion with our judgment. Point two. Is anyone offended by that one yet? No, I'm going to have to work harder. Okay, point two. Performance instead of participation. Matthew 6. He says, do not be like the hypocrites. And he says this a number of times. We've all seen it, haven't we? We've all seen people or places or even churches, and again, there's no judgment intended here, where the entire service or the entire thing is a performance. You know, you get the guy standing up here and he's got the skin-tight jeans on and the groovy t-shirt and the tattoo on his arm which says, you know I've got a history. We see these things and we see the drummer sits here with his probably long hair, being a drummer, you know. And you got the guitarist and all of the right clothing and the people in the congregation sit down and they or stand and you can see them take part in the community, kind of. But everything is perfect. It's all about a performance. And I guarantee you, if the guitarist hits one wrong note, everyone standing there going like this will go, because they're so used to it being perfect. It becomes a performance instead of participation. John 4, Jesus says, the day is coming and has now come when true worshippers will worship in spirit and in truth. I hope you're writing these scriptures down. Worship and community are not spectator sports. You can't be part of it from outside of it. Karl Barth. Anyone know who Karl Barth was? Well, you know Karl Barth. You don't know Karl Barth. I'll have to have another coffee there. Karl Barth was a theologian before World War II. He was Swiss. And he was one of the eminent or preeminent theologians of his time. And he made this comment, you can't do theology from outside of the church. Everyone write that down. You can't do theology from outside of the church, because theology is relational. It's not about what you know, about who you know. You can't do community from outside. You can't be part of a church community if you don't actually come to the building. You realize that? You can't be part of something without being part of it. If we are so busy worrying about whether the sermon is perfect, about whether the music is just right, then we're not going to engage in worship. It's going to be a performance. And we're not going to participate. Number three, self-service instead of surrender is something else I want you to write down. Anything done for self is loss. Write that down. Anything done for self is loss. Why? What do you reckon? Doesn't matter for anyone else? Why else? Motivation's not from pure? Okay. Let me make it a little bit simpler than that. You're already dead. You're just waiting for it to happen. Do you realize that? I guarantee you, every one of us in this room, in the next 100 years, you will be dead. Is that a fair statement? For some of us, it'll be the next 50 years. For some, the next 20. For some, the next 30. We don't know. But you're already dead. You're already just dust waiting to happen. Isn't anyone encouraged by that? I am. I'm really encouraged by that. Do you know why? Because that's what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians 5. Romans. Romans, I think it's 2 or 3. I didn't look it up. Romans 6. There you go. It's on the screen. We live in the resurrection life of Jesus, don't we? We live in the power and in the life that Jesus has brought us in the resurrection. But to get the resurrection, do you know what's got to happen first? You've got to die. You are already dead. And the life you now live, you live through faith in the Son of God. So anything you do for yourself is already in the ground. How great is that? I think that's fantastic. Because it means I don't have to work for stuff for me. I don't have to worry about the results of my life, because that's God's problem, not mine. I'm already dead. I'm just waiting for it to happen. Now, we're doing an evangelism training course in our church. You can't come, by the way, okay? You've got to sit the loop. We're doing an evangelism training course. And one of the things we're saying, I've totally lost my point here because it's not on my notes. What was I going to say? No, I'll come back to that, because I've forgotten my point. You know what I said about worrying about if the sermon was perfect? Nah, just leave that out of the water. Whose church is this church? Let me ask you. Whose church? God's. How many of you said when I said, is this your church? You said yes. Yeah, that's great. But this is God's church. God owns this church. He began this church. It's His church. Who should it serve? God. Not you. Not Lou, not our community, God. It is His church. Self-service instead of surrender, when people see us looking in ourselves, and this goes on to the next point as well in a moment, kills us. We surrender to God because we're already dead. Number four, looking in the mirror instead of looking out of the window. I couldn't fit that on one line, so I just put the couple of words there. John 4. Looking in a mirror instead of looking out of the window. It's like the performance thing. If we're so busy looking at ourselves and saying, oh, have we got it right? Is everything about us just perfect? If we're so busy looking in a mirror, we fail to see what's happening in the world around us. We fail to see it. Have you ever been in a conversation with someone? Put up your hand if you've been in a conversation with someone. If you don't put your hand, I know you're not listening. Okay. You've been in a conversation. What do people like to talk about? Themselves, don't they? Yeah? Yeah. And when you get into a conversation, you know that someone is fairly self-absorbed when what do they talk about? Them and nothing else. And it gets to the point in the conversation, they may not say it in these words, but they kind of say, Lou, that's enough about me. What do you think of me? You can hear it, yeah. And people like to talk about themselves and about what is important to them. Now, I preached a sermon a couple of weeks ago. This sermon's going to go on forever, I tell you. I preached a sermon a couple of weeks ago at church saying, we don't need revival. We need resurrection. Because when we talk about revival, we're talking about us. We talk about resurrection, we're talking about our community. And the conversation changes when we start talking about them. See, a lot of what they hear us saying is saying, enough about us, what do you think of us? They hear us saying, we really care about you in the context of us. That's what they hear. Because we're so busy looking in the mirror and doing our hair, that doesn't take me long in the morning, and making sure our makeup's right, that we forget that the conversation is actually about them, not about us. Don't believe me? Look at Jesus. Jesus says in John 4, the fields are ripe under harvest. Pray that God will what? Send workers into the field. Not that God will make us look like the right kind of people when we eat the bread or when the wheat comes in, but that God will send workers into the field. You know what that means? Those workers have got to get their hands dirty. It becomes about the wheat, not about the worker. When we're so busy looking into a mirror, we forget to look out the window. Write that down, because I need to get a glass of water. Number 5. Immaturity without growth. 1 Corinthians 3. Who here's got kids? Yep. Who was ever a child? That's the rest of you as well, alright? As kids, do you remember back in primary school? Some of that was a long time ago. Lou, that was like centuries ago, right? Remember back in primary school, yeah, in grade one, you'd come home and you'd have this picture that you'd drawn for mum and dad. And you were so proud of it, weren't you? Remember that? Maybe not. If you've got kids, you remember your kids doing it or your grandkids doing it. And they go, oh, look at this picture I drew. And you go, that's great. Well, what is it? And they go, oh, that's mummy and daddy and this is the dog. And you think, the dog's bigger than daddy, but that's okay. It's all perspective. This is our house and it's got a chimney, even if you don't have a chimney. And you go, that's great, I'm going to put that on the fridge. Fridge is like the loo. You know? That's where all the good stuff goes. What was it, that movie, the castle? It's going straight to the pool room. You know? That's great when they're in grade one, but if they come to you in grade 12 and they go, look at this picture I did, and you go, that's great, what is it? Well, it's probably Picasso, but that's another thing altogether. You're probably not going to be quite as impressed when they're in grade 12 as when you were in grade 1. Well, they come home and say, Dad, I got all my spelling words right. And they're things like cat and dog and things like that. And in grade 12, they come home and say, Dad, look, I can spell cat and dog. And you go, fantastic. Get your job at Macca's. You know, you wouldn't be so impressed, would you? Would you? See, if we continue to go in our immaturity and we don't grow, that also makes us toxic. 2 Peter 1. I'm not going to read it. Basically, it says this. Grow up. Stop acting like infants who cry and complain when the slightest thing goes wrong. When you kick your toe, you go, ooh. I'm gonna die. Grow up. Build a bridge and get over it. Move on. If you are still doing the same things that you did 5 years ago, or 10 years ago, or 20 years ago, you haven't grown. If you are still doing those things, you have not grown. As kids, we all wanted to make our parents proud, didn't we? Right? Let me tell you something. This is a spiritual parent for you. You realize that? I know. You have some bad kids, you know? This is a spiritual parent. You want to make your parents proud? You want to make your spiritual parents proud? You know how to do it? Grow up. Have I offended you yet? Oh, I'm going to keep crying. I'm getting there. I'm trying. Number six. Halfway there. Religion instead of conversion. Barna. Anyone who know who Barna is? Yeah, he does like church research and stuff. Suggests that in America, 70% of people in the churches in America are not functional Christians. Up to 70%. In other words, they haven't encountered Christ. Maybe they have trusted Jesus for salvation. I'm not talking about that. They haven't encountered Christ. They have not been transformed by the presence of God. Again, I asked you at the beginning of the sermon, is this your church? That's really good. I'm glad that you are part of this church and you love this church. You don't want to be anywhere else. But when you start to get people who are unconverted influencing the church, then you're headed for trouble. Now, you'll notice I didn't say unsaved. Okay, let me put that caveat, especially for everyone. By the way, this sermon's being live streamed to the internet. All right, we do that because we recognize that a lot of people are engaging in different ways of being on church. So we're live streaming. So this is for you. You aren't here in this building. I didn't say unsaved. I said unconverted. Untransformed. People who have not engaged with the Holy Spirit and had the transformation in their life. They may have trusted God, they may have put their faith in Christ, but if you're not transformed, then you cannot... Lost my words again. Okay, if you're not transformed, if you're not converted, and that's what converted means, to be changed, if you're not in that place, then anything you do within the context of leadership in a church or direction of a church is going to lead not to the kingdom of God. This is why we guard so carefully leadership in the church, don't we, Lou? Because if we don't, we end up in all sorts of trouble. Untransformed or unconverted people leading the church is a dangerous thing. Now, sit in the pews while you are growing. That's okay. You don't come in and the first thing is you're not mature. When you get saved, when you accept Jesus, when you trusted him for your life, you're not mature when you start. And Paul talks about this in Timothy and Titus. But it's about conversion. Hebrews 12 to 13, read that later. This is God's house. And we serve in God's house. If you want to serve, you've got to be transformed. You've got to be converted. The old has gone, the new has come. Number seven, duty instead of love. Matthew 25, Jesus says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, did we not cast out demons and do miracles and make great coffee and all these things in your name? Coffee I made up, all right? Did we not do these things? And Jesus will say, depart from me. I did not know you. In contrast, we have a story in John 6, one of my favorite stories in the gospel. I'm not sure if you're allowed to have favorite stories as a preacher, but I do. John 6. It says, at that time, many disciples left Jesus. They no longer followed him. He turns to the 12 and he says, are you also going to leave? And Peter makes this great statement. Where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. If you are not only serving in the church, but serving in the kingdom of God, are you doing it because you should? Or because of love? Is it a duty that you do? Or do you do it in response to love? There's a passage in Galatians, and you can normally tell when I go off my notes because it starts to wander a bit. Anyway, I'm going off my notes, by the way. In Galatians, there's a passage that talks about walking in the Spirit, Galatians 5, and it says keeping in step with the Spirit. Now, technically, that term in the Greek means to march in order, to keep in step, to walk in the footsteps of, if you like. But I love to think of that as a dance rather than a march. I love to think of it that we listen to the music of the Spirit playing and we dance. know, we learn to waltz with Jesus. We respond to what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. Have you ever been to a wedding? You've seen the bridal dance. Anyone been to and seen a bridal waltz? Yeah? And if you think back to your bridal waltz, and you're trying to do this and you're trying to get it so perfect because it's your bridal waltz, you've got to get it right. And you know you're standing and you're kind of going, you know, and it, yeah, my wife's laughing because that's exactly what I did. All right. And you're so staccato and it's so much a, okay, I've got to go one, two, three, one, two, and you're thinking so hard about it. But if you let the music take hold and you just waltz, it works, doesn't it? More or less. Do things because you love Jesus, not because you have to do it. Love, not duty. Number 8, information without transformation. John 5, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. He says, you love the scriptures because you think that you have them, in them you have life. Let's hear that again. You love the scriptures because you think that in them you have life. Now, I'm a Bible believer. I love my scriptures. I believe that God speaks to us and transforms us and changes us as we engage with scripture. That's why I'm saying during the week, read these scriptures. Engage with God. And yet Jesus says you love the scriptures because in them you think you have life. In other words, you don't have life in the scriptures, he's saying to the Pharisees. But read the next line. These are the scriptures that testify about me, Jesus says. And yet you will not come to me and have life. How often do we read the Bible and out of it we get information about God or information about how to live? Does anyone know the Ten Commandments? Anyone ever heard of the Ten Commandments? Let's make it easier. What does Jesus say are the three greatest commandments? They're all around love. Yep. Love the Lord your God. Yep, yep. Love your neighbour as yourself. What's the third one? Just checking, there's only two, alright? Jesus, we read that and we can hear what Jesus says and we get the information about Jesus. But as information without transformation, it does you no good. All the information in the world will not save your soul. You can read the Bible till you're blue in the face, but it will not change you. Not unless God is in it. Not unless in your reading of Scripture you encounter the risen Christ. And Peter says, I think it's 1 Peter, might be 2 Peter. I think it's 1 Peter. He says, we were witnesses of his majesty. They saw Jesus. And he's talking about the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw Jesus. They saw him and all that God said about him. And they encountered him. Ephesians, Paul says, you learned Christ. Not you learned about Christ. You learned Christ. You can go to Bible college. You can read the Bible. You can read commentaries. You can listen to the sermons all you want. None of this is going to help unless you encounter Christ. Number 9, attachment instead of commitment. Luke 6, Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? You are very attached to your church, aren't you? Aren't you? You love your church? That's great. That's fantastic. Folks in my church are very attached to the church and they love their church. That's fantastic. But attachment without a commitment to the mission and the goals and the vision and the direction of the church is toxic. If you are here because this is your church and not because God has called you here, you're here for the wrong reason. Get involved in the ministry and the mission of this church. Get involved in what God is doing. Get involved in what God is leading you to. You can't just come here on Sunday and say, this is my church. What do you think for a moment? Think about where you're sitting. Did you sit in that spot last week? What about the week before? What about the week before that? Why? This is my seat. My pew. This is where I sit to hear from God. Hallelujah. I want to challenge you for next week, and I might be able to hit to check it. Sit in a different spot. You normally sit on the edges, sit in the middle. If you normally sit in the middle, sit on the edges. It'll mess with your head. It'll mess with Lou's head, right? You can't come and sit in the same spot and sit into your church and say, this is my church. You've got to be involved. You've got to be part of what's going on. Commitment means you will give to what's going on, not just in your money, not just in your finances, in your time, in your energy, in your love, in your prayer. If you're committed to it, you do all of that. Number 10, division instead of unity. Ooh, this one's going to hurt. Whose church is it? God's. Is God divided? What does Paul say in Romans? Romans 1 Corinthians, Romans. Some say I follow Apollo, Apollos. Some say I follow, is it Romans or 1 Corinthians? Romans, I thought it was. Some say I follow Apollos, some say I follow Paul, and some say I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Let me ask you, when you call or appoint somebody to lead you as a church, this guy here, what do you call them to do? Let me say it again. When you call or appoint someone to lead you in the church, what are you calling or appointing them to do? To lead. Therefore, what are you called to do? I'm not giving you the answers. You can work it out. Ephesians 4, 2 Corinthians. Read all of 2 Corinthians. You follow Christ. You know what? Christ has put this person here to lead you where he wants you to go. If we are so busy trying to get our own agendas and saying that, you know, well, I like my pew to be blue and not red, and so therefore I'm going to push that. Or I like this song, but not this song, so I'm going to push that. Or you've got the wrong kind of coffee at the back. If we're so busy doing those things and trying to get our own agendas and making division, it's poisonous. Number 11 and 12. I'm going to put them together. Truth without grace and grace without truth. How is the truth without grace can be toxic? Isn't the truth which sets you free? Isn't that right? Is that I'm the way, the truth and the life? How can that possibly be toxic? Let me turn it around and say, what about grace without truth? How can that be toxic? We offer grace to people because that's what God has given to us, don't we? How can that possibly be a poison? The truth will set you free, but you are saved by grace. If you focus only on grace, you become incredibly liberal. In other words, there becomes the things which are true in Scripture, you don't worry about them because you're worried about grace, and that's it. This is where you get liberal churches coming out, and churches that say, well, it's okay to do all these things, and regardless of whatever you're doing, you can come in and be part of everything which happens. Yes, there is grace in that, but there's no truth. If you get churches who focus only on the truth and there's no grace, it becomes so fundamental. You say, but Pastor Phil, we put the fun in fundamental here. That was a joke, by the way. Okay. If you focus only on truth, people can't hear it. People can't hear the truth if that's all you say. Let me, I'm not going to ask for a volunteer, but I'll just speak generally and say, let's say I'm talking to you specifically. And I come up to you and say, hi, my name's Phil, and you give me your name, and that's fine. I say, gee, you're ugly. How are you going to respond to me? Not well, are you? All right. If you are looking for a young person, you know, if you're a young person, you're looking for someone to date, do not go up to them and say, hi, you're ugly. All right. It is not going to win friends. It may be true, but it's not going to win you friends. You may come up to them and say, you know, oh, hi, my name's Phil, or whatever your name is. Your name's not Phil, by the way. That's my name. No. I noticed that your shirt's unironed. How are they going to respond to that? Who are you? If you're operating in truth, that's fine. But if that's all you have and you don't have the grace to reach to them, then they're not going to hear it. If you're operating in grace but you don't know the truth, then you're going to just get down in the mud with them. You can't have one without the other. The word grace. Love the word grace. Literally means, in the Greek, it literally means a gift from a superior to a lesser. You know, we're told that grace means divine unmerited favor. Has anyone ever heard that? Has anyone ever preached that? Yeah, once? All right. Let me tell you, grace does not mean divine unmerited favor. Sorry, Lou, you'll have to erase that sermon. All right. Grace means a gift given from a superior to a lesser. Literally, a making up of the difference. We could not reach God. So what does God do? He steps into our lives in Jesus Christ. And he reaches us. This is what grace is. The image that I love of you using for grace is that of a father and a child. A father and a one-year-old. The father doesn't go, right, little Johnny, you need to come up here so we can talk. Does he? Not if you're a good father, you don't. What does the father do? Sits down. Picks up the child. Makes up the difference. The child cannot come to him, so he comes to the child. Here is the image of grace. God loves us. Wants us to know him and wants us to understand him. But we can't get to him, so he comes to us. This is what the gospel's about. But if we don't understand that, we're not willing to make up that difference, all the truth in the world is not going to reach them. You can't have one without the other. And I want to ask you a question. And here is where the rubber hits the road. I want you to think for a moment. Put down your pens, put down your bits of paper. I want you to think. Do you see these things in you or in your church? Remember, I can say anything I want because I get to go home and you can't find me. Do you see these things in you or in your church? Do you see any of these things in you or in your church? If the answer is yes, then I guarantee at least one of these things you will say yes to. And my question is, what are you going to do about it? Not what is Pastor Lou going to do. What are you going to do? Because this is whose church? God's church, but whose church is it? Your church. You belong here. You are part of this. And in fact, you know what? If this building was to burn down tomorrow, they would be rejoicing, would they? We'll erase that off the internet so there's no evidence, maybe, all right? Would the church continue? Why? Because this is not the church. You are the church. So if you see these things, any of these things, and I guarantee you do, within your church, what are you going to do about it? See, it's not Lou's job to fix it. Lou's job is to equip you for service. That's Lou's job, that's my job. To equip you, the saints, for service. So what are you going to do about it? I want to say that what you need to do is to step up. If you're not mature yet, then grow up. If you haven't encountered Christ, really encountered Christ and the transformation that comes from knowing his love and knowing his truth and his grace in your life, then you step up and you encounter that, because you can't change without that. And if you don't change without that, you're already dead. You just don't know it. Step up. Stop with the toxins. Stop with the poisons that are running through our veins. We need to get, what is it, the J-type blood running through our veins. You may have some sense of it happening now. Some sense that what I've been saying is in one point or 2 points, or maybe even all of them, I hope not, resonating with you and you're understanding this. But all this information will do nothing. You know what will happen? You'll walk out of here, you've made some notes, you'll go and have lunch, and you'll forget. All this information does nothing unless you have an encounter with God, unless He transforms you. And you know when that's going to happen? It's not going to happen here today necessarily. It'll happen as you engage with Him intentionally. As you say to God, God, show me what's going on. Show me these things in my life. If there is a poison or a toxin or even a medicine which I'm misusing here in my life, deal with it. Take me and change me. Transform me. Because only You can do it. Engage with the Scriptures this week. Read those Scriptures. Think about what God is saying. And if then you discover that maybe there's a sore spot, maybe there's been a poking and it's caused some kind of reaction in you, you need to go to the doctor, not Dr. Phil. No. You need to go to the great physician and say, can you deal with this? What have you got that you can help me to get rid of this stuff in my life? Let's pray.